Bible's night, open up to Daniel chapter number 2. Last Wednesday night we began on the series in Daniel chapter number 1. We talked about in the first couple of verses why the Jews were in Babylon. And I pray if you didn't get to hear that or this past Sunday night, we did the second message in the series in the book of Daniel. We talked about how Daniel did not defile himself. And if you didn't get to hear either one of those messages, they both should be on the website. So let me encourage for that. Daniel chapter number 2 tonight. We're going to look at verses 1 through 20. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And in chapter number 2, it's a long chapter. So we're going to break it up in 2 weeks or 3 weeks, probably three different weeks. And some different things I want to explain tonight and still continue to lay a foundation. As we talk about chapters 1 through 6 deal mostly with the prophet. Chapters number 7 through 12 deals with the prophecy. It talks about the man, it talks about the prophecy. And in chapter number 2, there is some prophetic things that are going on. There is a statue that Nebuchadnezzar looks into and understands, and that statue is important, and it's the time of the Gentiles. Now, that's a phrase you'll hear me mention a little bit tonight. And in the book of Luke, chapter 21, verse 24, the Bible says, Jesus says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now, what the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled means that when all the focus went away from Jerusalem and what God was trying to do in bringing the Savior through Jerusalem, they were supposed to be a light to the world. We've been talking about this in Sunday school class as we go through the books of the Bible. And talks about how they were supposed to be a light to the world. They were supposed to impact the world. But instead, the world impacted them. And what happened to Jerusalem? Nebuchadnezzar came through. God, remember we looked at Jeremiah last week. He was the servant of God. You mean that God used Nebuchadnezzar to go through and destroy Jerusalem. Jerusalem is not there anymore. After the three times Jerusalem has been conquered, Jerusalem is gone. And now we're beginning into an age which is called the times of the Gentiles. When you see here, you are entering into the time period where there is world leaders. And when you see that this prophetic statue that you're going to see here described, we're going to go through this and going to explain this. And once again, I much rather preach than teach. So I'm not the greatest teacher in the world. But this is a lot in the book of Daniel. When you deal with prophecy, it deals with teaching things and help you understand. But what that should do is should build our faith in God, that hundreds of years beforehand God was prophesying these things, and thousands of years it's pointing toward when Jesus Christ comes back, and that's when he sets up his millennial kingdom, when the times of the Gentiles are as after the end of the tribulation. That's when it's done. That's what we're in the time of. The Gentiles are the ones. If you even look at Jerusalem today, yes, Israel is there now, but it's still the times of the Gentiles. There's still Gentiles there. The Gentiles, in a sense, rule the world. And it's the times of the Gentiles we live in. And that's the period of time that the Bible is translating into here. When we get to the book of Daniel, it talks about this a little bit. And you'll see this as the weeks go along, especially in a couple weeks when we look at the statue as the representation of the different nations that will at different times rule the world. Nebuchadnezzar was probably the first world leader, in a sense. Known for being the conqueror of the most of the known world that time. I mean, you know that Solomon, even though he was great in his kingdom, still did not reach as far because he didn't have intentions of conquering the world. And same thing with David. This man actually conquered a good part of the world, even down as far as to Egypt. Now, Egypt, you know, Pharaoh was one of the most powerful men in the world because of the fact no one could touch Egypt and its resources. All they had to do was protect the Nile because on the backside had a bunch of desert. So there wasn't many people attaching Egypt. And when it comes to world kingdoms, you're looking here at Nebuchadnezzar. Then you see what happens with the Medo-Persians, and you see what happens with the Romans, and you see what happens with the Greeks. And you see, these are things you learn in history. You say, why are we talking about in the Bible? Because it was prophesied in the Bible. And that's how Bible and history works together. And when you talk about prophecy, we're not just talking about what's going to happen in future weeks. And we are going to talk about the 70 weeks. And we are going to talk about the Antichrist in the book of Daniel. We are going to talk about some of the other things about when Christ is going to come back. But before that, God gives us prophecy dealing with the times of the Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles is when it's a reference in the book of Luke. That's how the times of the Gentiles is Luke 21, 24. It's referring to all the different prophecies mentioned in there. And it will be fulfilled when it's done and over with, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Well, we'll go over that a little bit later on, but you'll hear me mention that this week and probably next week too, and help you understand. It's no longer about the Jewish nation. Yes, the Lord is going to send his king through the Jewish nation, but no longer do you have a king on the throne. You know, once again, Nebuchadnezzar put a king back up on the throne. He rebelled. Nebuchadnezzar tried again for the third time to put a king back on the throne. He rebelled. So Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Jerusalem. This is the punishment. Why were they in Babylon? We learned about that last week. Why were they in Babylon? They were in Babylon because of their sin. They were in Babylon because of their disobedience. They were in tension when God brought them out of Egypt. If you haven't been in Sunday school or you've been teaching or doing something else, God brought them out of Egypt to make them a nation. God gave them a testimony. That's what he was doing down in Egypt. That's why he gave them those plagues. That's why we had the Red Sea. God gave them a great testimony. He redeemed them from Egypt, brought them to that mountain to teach the people about being a nation, to give them God's nation. God brought that nation out of nowhere. He took them from Abraham, from the land of Ur. You know where Ur was? Ur ended up being Babylon. So he took them out of a portion where Ur was. You go back and study. It's the portions of where Babylon is today. And modern-day Babylon today is Iraq. And when the Lord took him out of that area, at least in that area there, he brought him there. He said, promise him, look, you're going to be a great nation. Through you, all the world's going to be blessed. Through you, the Messiah is going to come. Through you, you're supposed to show the rest of the world how to live. And if you live for God, then you'll be blessed. And the rest of the world is supposed to see God blessing you and saying, what is it that it's different about them? What is it that's different and why? And they're going to want to know the God of Israel. But the problem was, instead of them impacting the world impacted them. We talked about in Joshua last week how the Lord was a man of war. And how in that story, how God wanted to clean out the wickedness, clean out all the sin. How the cup of the Amorites were filled and they would need to be cleansed out, and the Canaanites as they enter into that land. And here they did not do that. Because of that, the Canaanites infected them with their sin. And because of that, we see them living wickedly, serving idols year after year after year. Now we're here. God's punishment is here. Nebuchadnezzar is the one that God uses to punish them. And we read that in Jeremiah. Before Nebuchadnezzar ever was on the scene. They had his father beforehand. His father, he was one in charge when they took over the Assyrian Empire and they broke free. And Nebuchadnezzar now is reigning as a world leader here in chapter number 2. Nebuchadnezzar is pagan. He is a wicked king. He is a Gentile. But God is using the Gentiles right now. Daniel lives in a pagan society. He lives in a heathen culture. And just before we get into reading the verses, I want to remind you of three things about Daniel. Remember, Daniel was faithful to God in all matters. We learned that Sunday night. He had purpose in his heart. No matter what it cost him, I'm going to be faithful. He was God's man. He was God's man for this time and period. God has given Daniel favor to those that held him captive. Remember, he went to the prince of the eunuch and said, hey, look, I don't really like the food you're feeding me. And, you know, the prince of the eunuch could have said, go kill him. But no, he has found favor. God was working already in chapter, I think it was verse number 9, that God brought Daniel into favor with the prince of the eunuchs. And the third thing, obviously, God is honoring and blessing Daniel for the stand he took. Because Daniel took the stand, God was able to bless him. And what happened? Nebuchadnezzar looks at Daniel and looks at his three friends and said, they are 10 times better. Is that because God had a purpose and plan for Daniel? Yes. But Daniel had to take the stand and make the stand in order for God to use him and bless him. And if some of the other ones had done the same stand, I'm sure God would have blessed that stand also. But you see, these three and Daniel were brought together by God to take this stand. So we see these three things. Daniel was faithful to God in all matters. God was giving Daniel favor as he held captive, and God was honoring and blessing Daniel for the stand he took. There is a time of crisis in the nation of Israel today. Nation Israel has no longer authority, no longer has power, and they are gone, off the scene, no longer to be around. They are captives now. They're in a crisis. They're in a great crisis. Daniel is the man for this crisis. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the man standing up during this crisis. Say, how do we apply that to our lives? I think we look the world around us today. We are in a crisis if it comes to Christianity here in America. It's getting farther and farther away. It gets anti-God. The societies we live in, our families, anti-God. We need to take a stand. We need to be men and women during this crisis time and taking a stand for God. And that's what the book, first six chapters are. Daniel, living in a wicked pagan culture, standing out for God. You know, he shines as a light amongst all them. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, amongst the thousands that are bowing, you have three standing up. Are they different? Surely they're different. Are they standing out to where everybody else sees it? Surely they're standing out where everybody else sees it. They are standing out as a bright light to the world that's around them. We're not going to eat this meat. We're not going to defile ourselves. We are not going to bow down to these idols. And that's what these six chapters are about men in a time of crisis that God is using. And he's causing them to have favor. You know, once again, they had favor at the prince of the eunuchs. At the end of the chapter, they're having favor with Nebuchadnezzar. Here in this chapter, you're going to see that the decree is given out. Kill all the wise men, which would have been David and Daniel and his three friends. And you know what happens? Daniel was able to go get time with the king. And Daniel is able to talk to the king and say, hey, give me a little space. Give me a little bit of time. And let's go ahead and pick up in the story here. These are some things I want you to remember. I want you to understand that where the nation of Israel is at now. But to tell this story, to tell a little bit about the wickedness here, we're going to look here tonight at the king and the professionals from Babylon is the first point. The king and the professionals from Babylon. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams with his spirit, was troubled, and his sleep broke from him. You hear this dream was so vivid, this dream was so real to him, it actually woke him up. That ever happened to you before? You ever had a nightmare or something, that some dream that was so real, it woke you up? And then if you couldn't remember what it was, didn't it drive you crazy at times? This is what happened. It's so vivid and so real that what is happening here, this dream happens and he wakes up. Then the king commanded to all call the magicians and astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. Now here, we're going to learn a little bit about this in the first point. The king is turning around and he says, I know what I'll do. Don't remember the dream. I'm going to call these guys that are supposed to know about the unknown. They're supposed to know about the spiritual things of the world. And they're going to be able to tell me the dream. And then they're going to be able to give me an answer what the dream means. Let's keep on going. Verse number 3. And said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Sirach, O king, live forever. Now, Sirach is a name of the language. It's a name of the tongue. It's Aramaic. That's another name for the Aramaic tongue. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes too. O king, live forever. So you know what they're doing? They're patting the king on the back. They're saying, O king, I hope you live forever. He's just a man and he ain't going to live forever. He can rule all the kingdoms of the world for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, but he's not going to live forever. There's only one that will live forever, and that's when he came back from the dead, which was Jesus Christ. The rest will die. And you see here, but they're trying to butter him up, and they say, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants to dream, and we will show the interpretation. So the king says, I want to know the dream. I want to know the interpretation. You know what the servants say? Okay, dream. King, you tell us what the dream is. We'll show you the interpretation. You see here, they don't know the dream, but they'll definitely make up an interpretation. Here in verse number 5, and the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. Now here's he's saying, I don't remember the dream. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces in your houses and shall be made a dunghill. Now you say, that sounds pretty fierce. You know, this king is calling you see in verse number 2, he calls his magicians, he calls his astrologers, he calls the sorcerers and the Chaldeans. He brings all these, which are called the wise men. We're going to describe what these represent here. And these are men who are paid professionals to know the things of the other realm, of the spiritual realm of things. They get paid to be a magician. They get paid to be a sorcerer. They get paid to be an astrologer. And the king here, who is a wise man, Nebuchadnezzar, he probably is not very impressed with him in the first place. And he turns around and he says to him, okay, I got a challenge for you. I want you to do what you pay for, what we pay you to do. I want you to answer me not only with the interpretation, because I can't trust your interpretation unless you can tell me what the dream is also. And you see here as the story goes along, verse number 6, he says, but if you show the dream and the interpretation of it, so verse number 5, we're going to kill you and your houses if you don't give me what I want. Verse number 6, but he's showing his generosity. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Thereof, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Verse number 7, these men realize they're in trouble. They start to complain. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream. And now, verse number 5, he's already said, it's gone from me. He says, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation of it. They couldn't do anything supernatural. They couldn't do anything that they could not come up. They could not tell what the dream was, and they could not interpret it. But in the years past, they would make interpretations of the dreams and say that was the truth, not knowing really whether it was truth. They just concocted the story. Verse number 8, the king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. He's saying, look, I know you can come up with the interpretation. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, he's saying, if you can't tell me what the dream is, there is but one decree for you. He said, this is all the hope you have. If you can't come up with the dream and the interpretation, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me. He says, I know you're a bunch of liars. And he says, to prove that you're not a bunch of liars to me, let me know what the dream and also interpretation till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. Because the only way I'm going to trust you to give me the interpretation is if you can tell me what the dream is. Verse number 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, now, this is probably the only truthful thing that they're saying here. There is not a man upon the earth that can show us the king's matter. And they're being truthful here. They're willing to interpret a dream that they don't even know about, but they're being truthful here. There's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matters. Therefore, there is no king, no lord, no ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. He's saying, look, no one ever asks us this. No one ever puts us to this type of test. And he says in verse number 11, it is a rare thing that king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the kings. And see this phrase, except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. So they're saying, look, there is nobody that can do this except the gods. Now, the difference is they say that they have communication with the gods. An astrologer is someone who says they can foretell what the gods are predicting in the future. The sorcerers are the type who dealt with being able to do tricks and be able to speak to the dead. And the Chaldeans here was a special class of the Babylonians, which were philosophers given over to science. These were men who made their living on the unknown. Now, these astrologers, you know, they're men who studied the stars and drew up horoscopes for people. They acted like they knew what the future would hold for these heavenly things. And that's when we said the first point is Nebuchadnezzar and his professionals. These were professionals that got paid, just like those that get paid to write those things for those astrology reports that you see some people live by. I even forget now. I was born in August. I know I'm something or another. But and some people read that. Some people believe that. They believe this is something that they got paid to know what the gods were saying or what the gods were predicting. The sorcerers now and the magicians, the magicians are not the illusions you see on TV. Now, some of these people are magicians today. They claim to have real power. But, I mean, no man in his own strength and his own power is able to do anything supernatural. Now, demons are real. The devils are real. And some people have sold their lives over to the devil and demons to where the demons use these people sometimes to do supernatural type things. But no man in his own power and his own strength. And that's what these sorcerers were. They claimed they could talk with the dead. But what does God think about these people? God in his law in Exodus says, do not suffer a witch to live. You know, there are people today that are witches. There are people today that are warlocks. There are people today that mess with magic. There are people today, many, many people who profess witchcraft and sorcery as their religion. And people practice this. And God tells his people in the law not to let these people live. Now, are we living under the law? No. Are we supposed to go out on a witch hunt tonight and kill the people? No. But what did he say back then? Is that what God said in the law in Exodus chapter 22? How should we deal with them today? We should stay far away from them. We should try to reach out to the gospel with them. But, you know, we shouldn't be messing around with things of magic and sorcery and witchcraft. And we shouldn't be watching things like that. We shouldn't be listening to things. We should, should not be playing around with these things. We should not have anything to do with astrology. We should not have anything to do with the magic. We should, you know, like I said, you need to be careful with the video games you let your kid play, the board games you let your kids play, the movies that you watch, even you yourself. You know, it's just a harmless little thing. Well, you read what it says back, and we looked at that in Deuteronomy, what they told us to do with all those people that were witches and all those people that were sorcerers and all those people. It is wickedness. It is, the devil is real. And the devil will do whatever he can to enter into your world. There is a devil and there is an evil, and there are people with tools and mediums of the devil. These things are legitimate to some point, but they're demon controlled. And we need to stay far away from it. And so here, these are the men that Nebuchadnezzar is bringing into his group. He's saying to all these people, he brings them forward and he says to them, okay, if you're supposed to be so smart and you're supposed to be able to deal with the unknown and you're supposed to hear from spirits and you're supposed to hear from the spiritual side and the spiritual realm, then go ahead, tell me what the dream was and tell me what it was that it means, because I'm not going to trust you until you can tell me what it was. Now, and he calls their bluff. They're professionals. They're getting paid. And people get paid a lot of money today. And some people, even in the spiritual sense of things, say that they can prophesy the future. No one can prophesy the future unless they get a revelation from God. No, it is not something that a person can do. And that is this prophecy. Daniel, it comes from God. Daniel did not know who the Nebuchadnezzar statue was. Daniel would not have been able to tell the prophecy. These things come from God. And there's a lot of fake people out there today making a lot of money off of people. But we see here the story goes along that the king and his professionals. Now let's continue to read here in verse number 11. It is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, thankfully, you know, the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, and he speaks to us, he works with us. And they're saying, and they're admitting to the king, the gods do not dwell among us. They're not dwelling in us, and they're not hearing from the gods. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious. You know, once again, I don't think the king was very impressed with these men to begin with. That's why he puts this challenge forth. He's angry and very furious. The reason why they've been on the payroll, the reason why they give them all this food, the reason why they take care of them so well, is so these are superstitious pagan people worshiping false gods, and they believe these men have a connection with these gods. And then when he finds out these men cannot help him, he becomes angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now, he was Daniel and these fellows, that now, was they involved in magic and astrologers? No, they were some of the wise men that were there. The Chaldeans also was mentioned that they were not magicians and astrologers. They were more philosophers that were there the day. And so they come looking for Daniel. They knock on Daniel's door and say, hey, tomorrow you're going to be put to death. And you see here the response in verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain, the king's guard. So he goes up to the king's guard, which has gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar gives this man Arioch the job, go kill all these people. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? He's like, what's going on? He's saying, look, why has this happened so quickly and so fast? Then Arioch made the thing known unto Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time. Once again, God has given Daniel privilege to the higher people. Here, Nebuchadnezzar likes Daniel. He's put Daniel up to a higher position, and he goes into the king. Now, if Daniel would have not had this position, Daniel could not go into the king this way and ask for more time. You know, Nebuchadnezzar probably would have said, tell me now, as he was telling the other ones. But he gives Daniel space, and he says, and Daniel says, give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. He says, look, if you give me a little bit of time, I can help you with this. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companion. So he goes, tells Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Look what they do in verse number 18. That they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and mighty art his. Amen. Now, so we see the story here. No one else can help him. Daniel hears about it. Daniel enters into Nebuchadnezzar and says, you give me a little bit of time. What does Daniel do? He goes back and he prays. He tells the other three men to pray. And it says in verse number 19, the secret was revealed unto Daniel. So the first thing I want you to see is the king and his professionals. Second thing I want you to see, the king and his demands of the professionals. They were saying that we need to know, he wanted to know about the dream. I already established that. But I want you to look at something interesting I see here that I think is pretty interesting. Chapter number 2, verse number 4, it says, Then spake the Chaldeans to the king of in the Syriac. Now, Syriac is a different language. And here at this point in time, the scriptures are changed. The original documents, all the Old Testament, is written in Hebrew. But from Daniel chapter 2, verse number 4, all the way to the end of chapter number 7, it's written in this Syriac. It's written in this Aramaic type. Now, why do you say that? It's because it's the Gentiles. It's dealing with the times of the Gentiles. The Bible is orchestrated and written by God, and Daniel wrote this, but he wrote it in the Aramaic language. Why is that? Because it was the time who was dealing with. It wasn't dealing with the Jews. It wasn't dealing with the Jewish people. It was dealing with the Gentiles. This is showing you how the Bible is complete and how it works perfectly together, if you never even noticed it. But in the original language, it's written in Aramaic instead of Hebrew. You hear the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. But here are these chapters that are dealing with the times of the Gentiles, speaking about the future of the Gentile nation, talking about the world leaders of the Gentile nations. It is written in Aramaic. And now this, remember, Israel's done. There's nothing there. There's no king. There's no power. There's no authority. When God comes to this conclusion, he stops dealing with the Jews and starts dealing with the Gentiles. It's the language of the Gentiles. It's what's talked about in the Gentiles. Like today, it's probably the common language around the world. People are teaching English all around the world. They're not teaching Japanese all around the world and Chinese all around the world. I mean, some people take a little second, but people are taking English as second languages. It's the common language. It's what the French language was a number of years ago, the one that was main dominant. Here is the Aramaic language because it is dealing with the Gentiles. It's not dealing with the Jews. It's how the Bible works all together. And you say, what does that have to do with anything? It's just a wonderful idea and shows you there. It's something that's interesting that it shows you there that God is dealing with the Gentiles in this passage of Scripture. And it's talking about the times of the Gentiles. And in the next verses, and the end of the verse, the chapter, we're going to talk about the statue. Now, to get back to these fakes, I want you to understand that back in Bible times, there were people who gave prophecies all the time. I don't even remember the story of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Ahab and Jehoshaphat, one was a good king, one was a bad king. Ahab goes to Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat says to him, okay, will you go with me? I think it was Ramoth Gilead. Will you go with me to Ramoth Gilead and fight the enemy? And Jehoshaphat says, you're like we are, we'll go with you. Well, first of all, they weren't like one. Ahab was wicked. Jehoshaphat lived for God. Well, as the story went along, Jehoshaphat comes and sits in the court, and he looks over to Ahab and says to him, hey, can we ask the Lord if we should go to the battle? Can we hear the word of the Lord? And it says that Jehoshaphat had 400 of his prophets come up, and he says, so the 400 prophets, supposedly of God, should we go to battle? And it says that they made these horns. And they begin prophesying and doing this, saying, yes, go up to battle. You will surely win the battle. And Jehoshaphat, the one who's heard from the Lord before and was a good king, says, is there not a prophet of God? You know, there was 400 people there that said they were prophets of God sitting there. But he says, this is a bunch of malarkey. He says, is there not anybody that we could hear a word from the Lord? You know what Ahab said? He says, there is one. And his name was Micaiah. And he says, I just don't like him because he never says anything good about me. He always prophesies evil. Well, yeah, Ahab, you're wicked. He's got to prophesy evil. And Jehoshaphat turns around and says to him, he says, look, don't let the king say that. And he was pacifying his own conscience. He says, don't let the king say that. Let's bring this man out. You know what Micaiah told him? Micaiah said, he says, Ahab, you go out to battle. You're going to die, Ahab. Over here, you got 400 men that are saying something that totally different. Go up and God's going to deliver them. Over here, you got one that says, Ahab, you go out to battle. You're not coming back. And you know what they do to Micaiah? Because Ahab didn't like it. They throw him in jail. And Ahab says to Micaiah, when I come back, I'll deal with you. And he says, look, if you come back, king, That means God hasn't spoken to me. Over here, you got these 400 people that are saying one thing. You got one person that's saying the truth. You know what? They believe the 400. And you know, these astrologers, these magicians, these other people that are fakes out there nowadays, and you might have a multitude of different people saying different things. We need to stick with the truth. Even if it's just one, we need to stick with the truth. And the astrologers, the magicians, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, the best and the brightest, they could not help Nebuchadnezzar. But you know what you see here, that the paid professionals and the man's there, they were getting ready to lose their life. The third thing I want you to see here, not only is Nebuchadnezzar and the professionals and the demands on his professionals, the third thing I want you to see here is the king and Daniel. The king and Daniel. I want you to remind you that, and here comes the preaching part of the message. We learned a lot about this different stuff. Who is Daniel again? He's a man that has God's favor because he took a stand, right? He was the man during the time of crisis. So Daniel here, he hears this story. He goes and he says, King, give me a few days, give me a night. And he says, I'll come back with your answer. And what does he go do? Does he fret? Does he worry? Does he get upset? It says what he does in verse number 17. It says, then Daniel went to his house, made a thing known unto Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, its companions, that they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret. Don't forget, he is God's man. He's already taken God's stand. God's already brought him the favor. He is God's man during this time of crisis. He has not defiled himself. He is living for God. And here's a big difference between him and many of us. He has not defiled himself. He is living for God in a wicked time, in a pagan culture. He is up to the level where he needs to be. He is on talking ground with God. You know what he does? He goes home and he prays. Now, this is where the preaching comes into it. We are in a time of crisis when it comes to Christianity in our nations, in our families. And what we must learn how to do, instead of letting the world defile us, letting the world impact us, not all Israel had gone wrong. Not all of Israel had gone bad. Obviously, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had made this decision years beforehand. They were living for God in Jerusalem. And despite that, the most of Jerusalem had gone bad. They got conquered. They got wrong. Daniel had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got taken to Babylon. They're still living for God, and God is able to use them. This is the same truth for us today. God is still able to use us. We can be men and women of God during this crisis. And what does the man with a purposed heart do? Does he give up? No. Does he quit? No. Does he look for a way out? Does he say, okay, guys, we got 12 hours. Let's pack our bags and let's head for south of the border, which many of us might be doing. What these magicians and these astrologers, they could have been packing their bags at night saying, we need to get out of town because tomorrow the Arioch is going to come by and going to kill us all. But what does he do? Does he fret? Does he worry? Does he get upset? You know what he does? He goes home and he prays. Amen. That's what he does. He doesn't have to go home and confess all his sins. He doesn't have to go home and get everything right with God. He's already there. He's already not defiled himself. He's already working towards it. And he's right there. He's the man on God's scene for that day and for that time. He's in the day of crisis. Is he getting worried? Is he getting upset? Is he getting flustered? Is he wondering where the next paycheck's going to come from? Is he wondering what's going to happen to his nation? Is he wondering any of these things? No, he goes home and he prays. And you see here in verse number 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Now, you can argue with me about this if you want to. And I probably won't argue with you. I'll listen to you. But here, to me, it seems like Daniel went home and he prayed about it and he went to bed. And God gave him the answer. Now, I mean, no offense, you know, what will we be doing? We'd be having to taking some sleeping pills to get us asleep that night. We'd be worried. We'd be upset. We'd be wondering what's going on. We'd be fretting. We'd be like, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know this. Daniel had already purpose in his heart. Daniel was already not defiled. Daniel knew, and he had faith and trust in God. And he said, you know what? I'm trusting in God, and I'm living for God. And if God wants to give me the answer, then that's great. If God doesn't want to give me the answer, then so be it. I've done everything I can. He's not anxious for anything. What does the Bible say? Be careful for nothing. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, some people would say, Pastor, that it was a night vision. That means that Daniel was awake and that he got the vision while he was praying. Well, if you want to argue that, that's fine. Me, I think I see him going home and he prays and he prays unto God, and God gives him the answer. whether it be in dream and night vision. I think he went to sleep. I think he did what he was supposed to. Now, is there times when we need to pray the whole night? Yes, there are times when we need to continue on praying. But I have found that usually the times we had to continue on praying, is not because we are spending our time asking God for revival or asking for someone to be saved. Usually when we spend our time praying, it's because we're revealing and confessing our sin to God, just trying to get right to God to where we get to the point where we're on praying ground where we can actually ask God for something. We're not as worried. We might be as concerned. You know, I believe if we're right with God, we're going to have a great concern for the lost. Our concerns will not be for the things that are going on, the events that are going on, because our eyes are on Jesus Christ, and we'll be more concerned for other things. But the things of the days and the things of the times that are going on, that's not what's going to be. That's not going to be the thing that holds our attention. It's going to be praying for others and seeing God's will and God's work done. And Daniel here, he goes and what does he do? He goes home and he prays, and you see how he prays. You can look at this prayer, and we don't have much time, I know. It says that they would desire the mercies of God of heaven. Now, look, they used to pray to the God that was in the temple, because he was in the temple. The temple's not there anymore. Now he's the God of heaven. You'll see that this is the prayers that are made in Daniel and in Ezekiel and even in Jeremiah after they've gone. The temple's no longer there. He's no longer in the holies of holies. He's now it's the God of heaven. And you see concerning this secret. And Daniel said, you know, that he did not want to perish with the rest of the wise men. And he gives his prayer request and he prays. And then God answers the prayer. And you see here in verses 20 through 22, it says, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness and the light that dwelleth with them. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might and has made me known unto me now what we desire of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Now, here's the neat thing, and we'll close with this thought. Daniel's excited. He got his prayer answered. You know, if I turn around and I said, you know, God is good and God answers prayer, you know, some people will say, well, amen. Well, I know most nobody says amen that much. And it's okay. We've got a quiet church. So if you want to say amen, you're welcome to. But I would encourage that a little bit more, but that's okay. But here, you don't see that when you read Daniel's. You hear that God answers prayer and that God is good, and you know that God's been answering your prayer. You know what you say? You get excited. You don't go, amen. You go, amen. Yeah. And I was talking to Miss Jenny Klein today, and we've been praying for Miss Jenny, I don't think she minds about. And she told me this morning that she got her disability. And once again, I always just pray for the Lord's will there, because I know I want to make sure that, you know, it's what God wants and what God desires. And so I know that I always leave that. Sometimes I make people mad, and I say, well, I'll pray that the Lord will, if that's what the Lord wants you to have, that He'll give that to you. If He doesn't want you to have that, He'll give you the grace to be able to go pursue something else. But you know, I knew that Miss Jenny was really was in need, she said, and that if she had to go out and because of her physical problems, that she couldn't go out and really work that much, and she did, she was really concerned about what was going to happen to Travis. But when she told me today that she got her disability on the first try, and for somebody that's as young as Miss Jenny is to do that on the first try, and she had told me before about the doctor visit, how she was disappointed that they didn't check the way that they thought that she should have, that she didn't think she had a chance, and she got to answer the prayer. You know, today, if I said that, that God answers prayer, you know, today, she would be happy. She would be ecstatic. You want to know why? Because God answered her prayer. You know, someone had told me recently that God was working on them to increase their faith promise, and they were struggling with it a little bit, and they turned around and they said it was the Monday after the missions conference was over, and they said, you know, that Monday, I finally committed to how much God wanted me to give. And he says that by that Wednesday night, they had already received in different sources, not their paycheck, different sources, 3 weeks of their faith promise. And that was just an answer to prayer to them. And that was just, you know, God establishing, look, This is for me to take care of. If I lay this upon your heart, I will take care of this. And I told that person, it's not going to be easy from now on. God's just showing you that he can take care of it. He wants to put that faith and trust in there. And he wasn't bragging. And I'm not trying to brag on anybody but God. But, you know, when I say that God can answer prayers, you know, to him and to Miss Jenny and to somebody that's getting their prayers answered, they're like, yes, he does. And they're excited about it. That's the same God we can serve. That's the same God we can be. You know, once again, that person, when they were faithful to God for what God wanted to give, God was willing to help them. Does that mean it's going to come every week on a different source? No. That means sometimes it means that we have to be, as I like how Brother Snyder put it, disciplined with our money if we're going to be able to do what God wants us to do with our faith promise. And it was just an answer to prayer. And that's the type of prayers that God can answer in our lives too. If we will not let this world defile us. Be where God wants us to be. And when we have problems, when we become anxious, take him to God, let God fix it. Does that mean we don't do anything? No. Daniel went home and Daniel prayed. Daniel went to the king. Daniel didn't just sit in his room and tremble and chew his fingernails. I can't imagine Daniel chewing his fingernails if he was one of the smartest and the wisest they took from Jerusalem. But, you know, some people go home and they worry and they fret and they do all these things and they can't sleep at night and they do all these things. You know, this is something God can help us with. You know, you leave it to God. You trust in him. You're trusting in him for the rest of your life. You're trusting in him to save your soul from hell. Then, you know, leave it with God. And then go pray. And I'm not saying 30. I can't see Daniel praying for 30 seconds and getting up and going to bed. I'm saying do your quality time there, but it's not on your effort. It's not based off of you. You know, God answers prayers. Now, you need to do your part by praying. It doesn't mean if you do it longer and then you fast. I know we've talked about all those things before, and there are special times and things like you see here, but the answer to prayer, Daniel was already living for God. Daniel was already doing these things. Daniel was in the wicked place. He was already living for God, and God answered his prayer. And so that's what we need to do. Make sure we're right with God now. Make sure we're not letting the world defile us now. And that way, when God answers our prayers, all we can do is just rejoice because we know we trusted in him. And I think it's wonderful. You know, shamefully, we're going to talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego probably a month from now. Yeah, it'll take us that long to get to chapter number 3. And then we'll see here that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you didn't see them shaking their knees. They said, you know, O king, we are not careful. It means we're not scared to answer you concerning this matter. He says, if God answers us, then so God, our God, can answer us. But if he doesn't answer us, he's still going to be God. And that's where we got to get to. Church is that, you know, we see that there's a bunch of people out there, the magicians, the sorcerers, that mess around with wickedness. We need to stay away from that. We need to realize they get paid for that stuff. And that's what the world depends on. That is not what we depend on. We don't depend on the horoscopes. We don't depend on magicians. We don't depend on tricks. We don't depend on luck. We don't depend on the lottery. You know what we depend on? We depend on God. And that's what we see here. The difference is that Daniel said, okay, Lord, okay, king, give me a night. And he had the faith and confidence that God was going to answer. And you could say that Daniel stayed up until he got the vision. I think that Daniel prayed and Daniel went to bed and then he got the vision. Either way, it still works, but it still shows that he wasn't trying to look for a way to the south of the border. He was looking for the answer from God. And too many times we're looking for the way out instead of looking for God's best. So let me encourage you tonight, look for his best. Let's go ahead and look the Lord in word of prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed.